Please take your Bibles and turn to this morning's scripture reading, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Please stand after you find it and follow along as I read. Philippians 3, starting at verse 12. Please follow along in your Bibles. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of you who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Turn the time over to Pastor Wilson. His message this morning is called The Joy of a Focused Life. Thank you.
A couple years ago, I found out that part of my body, because of aging, has some change. My eyeglasses was no longer sufficient for me to read the Bible on the pulpit. So I went out trying to deny that I'm aging to buy another Bible. So it ended up, I buy one after the other, and the print is getting bigger and bigger. Now when my eyes start to age, I need reading glasses. And I knew at that time when I opened a book or a paper to read, I found out that focus is very, very important. Because the symptom of an aging eye is you have difficulty focusing, especially things that are nearer, closer. You have no problem looking at things far away, but when you open the book, you look at this all blur, and then you can't recognize that. Focus is very, very important. It is also important in one occasion that a New York Times reporter once asked a coach named Jimmy Johnson. Jimmy Johnson led the Dallas Cowboys to 1993 Super Bowl. And the reporter asked him, Coach Johnson, what did you say to your team before you guys get into the stadium and play the Super Bowl? And Johnson answered him. He said, I lay a 2x4 on the ground, and I asked a couple of players, walk on that 2x4, just walk across it on it. Nobody had any trouble. Everybody can walk through that. But if I lift up that 2x4 to 10 stories high, between two buildings, probably very, very few of them can make it. And he talked to them and said, why was that? Because when I lay that 2x4 on the floor, you were walking through it, your focus is on walking across the 2x4. But when I lift it 10 stories high, your focus starts to change. Your focus is turned into, am I going to fall? So eventually, very few people can make that. So that is the importance of focus. Now today's passage that we just read from chapter 3 verse 12 to chapter 4 verse 1 actually is talking about, Paul is talking about urging us to have the right focus in our lives. Now I want to start with verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Paul was talking about a thing that he communicated with the Philippians from verse 12 on. And he summarized all these things into one phrase, stand firm in the Lord. So a focused life, the joy of a focused life is a life that is stand firm in the Lord. And how are we going to stand firm in the Lord? That is the chunk of the passage today from verse 12 on. That is what Paul was sharing with us. So let's bow our head and pray together. Father, I pray that this morning, when we walk into the sanctuary, you will be our focus. You remain our only focus. We might come in with different expectations, with different experience in the past week. But yet, when we come to your house, when we approach the throne, Father, may your glory draw us nearer to you and make everything dim in our lives that we can focus on you and on you alone. This morning, we thank you for the opportunity that we can worship together, knowing that none of our worship, none of the things that we can bring to you will be perfect. But yet, we are grateful because in Jesus Christ, what we bring to you become acceptable. So, Father, I pray that the same grace will also enable us. Enable us to follow you and enable us to trust you. Would you please continue to speak to us through your word? We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The joy of a focused life is a life that we can stand firm in the Lord. When we stand firm, when we have the right focus, then our life will have direction. And therefore, there will be joy in our life, even though we face challenges. Now, the joy of a focused life, which stands firm in the Lord, is by first pressing on toward the goal to win the prize that God intended for us. In verse 12, Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of what of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now last week, we talked about in chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, we talked about that Paul tried to focus his life and look at Christ as the most treasurable person in his life. And therefore, he's willing to look at other things, second best things in his life, all rubbish in comparison of Christ Jesus, in order to gain Christ. Now, by saying all this, it seems that he got it. Finally, he got it. He attaining to that perfection. But yet, here, in verse 12, he turned and said, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of what for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So in other words, Paul is saying that, don't get me wrong, even though we did our best, we forsake everything and try to gain Christ, we see all the gain, all the assets that I once have become liability. That is not enough, because that will not make me perfect, and I'm not perfect yet. Don't get me wrong, because to be perfect, we need Christ. Now, this is a comforting news. This is comforting news, because it's not by our merit, by our hard working, by all the things that we did, we can be perfect. Christ can make us perfect. If by all this merit, by all this willpower, by all this desire, like what Paul said, and we can be perfect, then we don't need Christ anymore. Christ is the one that we need. And actually is actually in agreement with what Paul said, I see everything as rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ. Because He is the one who makes everything possible. He is the one who makes everything perfect, and including our lives. Paul is talking about him not being perfect yet. Now in this short verses, 12 and 14, Paul was talking not perfect yet, but yet we do not give up because we are not perfect. We still strain toward the goal. We still press on to take hold what Jesus Christ took hold for me. There's a little tension there. The tension is what, you know, if you study the New Testament theology, you will come across this term called already but not yet. Already but not yet. Already is the part that Christ has accomplished for us, that we in Him one day will be perfect. But the not yet part is, while we're walking on earth, while we live this life, we are not perfect yet. We are walking toward the goal of maturity. We're walking toward the goal of perfection, but we are not there yet. So we live in this world with this tension. And this tension actually explains a lot of things happening in our lives. You know, many of you accept Christ many years ago. You remember the day that you accept Jesus Christ? You're excited. You've been comforted by the good news. And you know you are for sure that you have eternal life. But as time goes on, you come to the church, you go to small group meetings, you grow in Christ, and you often experience the same truth, which is, I am a sinner as well. I am a sinner at the same time. And therefore I make mistakes. I sin against God. I sin against people. I sin against my family. I sin against brothers and sisters. I have a lot of negative thoughts in my mind. I struggle with darkness in my heart. Then sometimes people will question, am I saved? But according to today's scripture that Paul said, not that I have already obtained all this. We are not perfect yet. We are in a journey of that struggle. That every day, hopefully, it will be a little bit more Christ, a little bit less myself. And Christ, the new life in my life, will grow day after day. Day after day. So we are not perfect yet. But don't be discouraged. Paul was not perfect at that time either. But he said, I press on to take hold of what for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He used the word, I press on. He used the word, to take hold of. These are military terms in his time, usually used by one army, one force, trying to pursue the other one. Press on, take hold of. So he's talking about a single-minded goal, a single-minded effort to press on and go forward to take hold of what Jesus Christ has promised for us. And how do we have that single-mindedness? That single-mindedness actually is coming from verse 16. From verse 13 on. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have been take hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. The key to have the single focus is to forget what is in the past and focus what is on the future. Forgetting what you have been successful, forgetting what you have been good, or even forgetting what you have failed, but press on toward the goal. Another story from football is actually it's an essay written by someone. I read it. And that was in the mid-90s. In 1995, there was a particularly good season for Northwestern University football team, the team called Wildcats. They won the Rose Bowl. So that was 1995. And that was, the winning was for the first time in a decade for them to have any good record. Now after they won the Rose Bowl, spring comes. So they start the spring training. Now all the players, they were gathered together in the locker room sitting on the seats. The head coach name is Barnett. Gary Barnett. Gary Barnett walked in the room and announced he's going to hand out the award to the many Wildcat players that they earned in 1995. Now some players exchanged glance to each other because they know that Gary Barnett, their coach, is not a guy who's been known on dwelling on the past. So they look at each other, what is he trying to do? You know, that Rose Bowl season has passed, we won the Rose Bowl, yes, that's right. But why, he said, that he's going to hand out the award for each one of them. So they're waiting. And the coach continued to call the player's name one by one forward and hand them a play card to proclaim their achievements last season. And as he did that, the teammates started to cheer, every one of them. You know, yeah, that's good game, and then he did the good part and all the things. And when he finished handing out the play cards for the teammates, for the players, now other assistant coach did the same thing. Now they call upon Coach Gary to receive his play card, representing his 17th National Coach of the Year award. He won that. And they all applaud and rally her and stand up and things like that. Then Gary Barnett got the pay card, hold it on his hand, and walk by and look at the pay card, and stand next to a trash can. And the trash can has a sign on it, 1995. He looked at it, giving an amazing and admirable glance of the pay card of himself, 17-time Coach of the Year award. And he dumped the play card into the garbage can. And then walked away. He didn't say a word. The team get the message. Everybody looked at it and was silent. And then start from the quarterback. He stand up, take his play card, dump in the 1995 trash can. It's great to celebrate accomplishment. Or shall we say sometimes it's heartbreaking to look back to our failures. But with God, our best day is always ahead. That is the spirit that Paul is talking here. He said, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Now this morning, I don't know what you have in your memory bank, what you have in your heart about your past. Maybe something is glorious, some achievement, or maybe to some of us is your failure, your heartbreaking experience, your pain, people wronged you, things that you cannot let go. But Paul is urging us, because we have a focus. Because the focus is to stand firm in the Lord. And for you, for me to stand firm in the Lord, one thing we need to do, which is to forget the past and focus on the future, straining toward the thing what is ahead. That is the thing for us to move on. And Paul further said that in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul is saying here that in the Philippian church, maybe some believers, they don't share the same view as Paul as the already but not yet theology. Maybe they think that we ought to celebrate the success, Maybe with some of them, they not ready to let go of the past, of the painful failures. But Paul said, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Paul is saying to them, that is some of the things in our belief is not worthy for us to break the fellowship. There's something we have enough thing in common. Now, don't get it wrong, because in chapter 3 in the beginning, Paul was uncompromising in the basic faith. So therefore, for some people who come to the Philippian church saying that Christ is not enough, you have to do something, circumcision, in order to save. Paul was not compromising on these things. And he called them dogs, evildoers. He's not compromising on those things. But in our faith, certain things, they are secondary. Now, how do you know what is primary and what is secondary? It's one easy way. If you go online or open some of the reference book in the library, look for the Apostles' Creed. Apostles' Creed is a document, probably less than 200 words, has been crystallized in the early church more than 1,000 years ago, that the early church, when they are battering heresy, they're battering wrong teaching, they get together, have meetings, meetings after meetings, theologians sat together and come down the basic statement of the Christian faith. Those are the basic. One true God. How do we get saved? Only through Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We have to confess all our sins. Believe that He will come again and believe in our bodily resurrection. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Believe in the communion of the saints. Believe in the one church that united together by God, by His grace. All these are basic faith elements that are non-compromisable. But other things, we can talk about that. We can discuss. Some people's theology is a little bit rigid. Other may be a little bit loose. Maybe loose is not a good word. More grace-oriented. The other may be more requirement kind of thing. These things always happen and exist, coexist in the church. Paul is saying that these are the secondary thing. It's not worthy for us to break the fellowship. And Paul said, and if on some of the point that you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. God will speak to you in His own time. But let's unite it together, because only let us live up to what we have already attained, which is the grace through Jesus Christ. So I hope this will also inspire us. When churches are small, people think and act similarly. But when the church grows and becomes bigger, inevitably we have people coming from different backgrounds. But shall we say that it is equally true that the Bible taught us in regard to these point of view in some secondary issue in theology, that we ought to have an open mind and ought to have a fellowship of love for each other. Some of you may be very familiar with some of the teaching and ministry of some famous pastors, famous ministry, that their theology will emphasize on one thing. But on the other hand, there may be another side of the theological debate that talk about some other things. You know, I remember in the 80s, there was a big theological debate between two camps. One camp is called the Lordship Salvation, headed by John MacArthur and people. The other part is called the Free Grace, which headed by Chuck Swindoll and the Dallas Theological Seminary. And there was a big debate on that time. The debate basically is on a tension issue in the Bible. Once we've been saved, we ought to demonstrate some of the trademarks, some of the behavior, some of the action that a saved Christian should demonstrate. Holiness, obedience to the Lord, and so forth. But on the other hand, the other camp arguing that, are we using these outward signs as a mark of salvation? If that's so, are we running the danger of being saved by behavior, by human effort? So that was a debate going on. You know that, you know, if you in the church for a long time, you read your Bible, you're familiar with all these theology, you know that there's no answer on this debate. The debate only bring us to aware of the difference in terms of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And there's always a tension there. And the Bible has no place saying one way or the other. The Bible presents both ways. And it was in the early 90s, there was one theological professor in Trinity. He wrote an essay in one of the Trinity journal by urging two parts come together for the sake of the church and work together so that it would not be a divisive issue. And it was that essay that calmed the debate. And both sides start to look at each other's position and move toward each other. So therefore, that debate start to subside and become more enriched in their theology. Church needs to recognize, each one of us should recognize that people might hold different views from us in certain theological issues. But as long as those are not the fundamental issues, they are not the primary thing like what the Apostle Creed lay out, there's room for discussion. And there's room to love each other, to embrace each other. The joy of a focused life is to focus on the most important issue, stand firm in the Lord for those basic things, for those primary things. But remain a loving relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters together. The joy of a focusing life is a life that stands firm in the Lord by following godly examples to be heavenly citizens instead of becoming the enemies of the cross. Verse 17 on, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enable him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul here is saying that something very boldly, that sometimes we hesitate to say, like, you know, if you run into some younger brothers and sisters in the Lord, you say, follow my example. I don't think many of us would say that. But Paul said it here. Or, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, with saying that, I am not there yet, I'm not perfect yet. Why did he say that? Because the church is in need of example. Example will provide us something, some benefit. First, example let us know that we are not alone. Someone been there, done that. Example will also show us that it's doable because we have a live example before us. And I think that our congregation, our church is in need of godly examples. I'm not putting down teaching. I'm not putting down preaching. But I think something that will enhance teaching and preaching, which is examples. Forgive me to say this. Every Sunday, when you walk in the sanctuary, in the first 15 minutes, the sanctuary is half filled. Many of us come in late. Now, some of you come in late with legitimate reason, but I doubt everyone will have legitimate reasons. I'm not saying this because we want to look good. I'm saying this because there's something about our lifestyle. It's about our self-discipline. It's about whether you can set an example for people who are around, whether you like it or not, they're looking at you. They're watching you. And are you compromising the gospel. That is the thing that Paul is saying here. The church is in need of examples. Examples show us that's doable. Examples show us I'm not alone. Example will bring encouragement to us. An example will prevent us from becoming the enemy of the cross. What was Paul talking about, the enemy of the cross? He was referring to some of the false teachings in his days. Like he said, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and the glory is in the shame. Because at that time, there was some popular philosophy that when you read some of the New Testament book, it's called Gnosticics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. They believe that the material world is evil, spiritual world is good. So since material world is evil, they have two extreme implications on that. One is I abuse myself, I abuse my body so that I suffer, so that the good thing can come up, because material world is imprisoning the spiritual realm. The other extreme is, okay, material world is bad, so let's indulge in pleasure. It doesn't matter. So at that time, the society swing in two big extremes. You will see a group of people that they remove themselves from society to live a very, very hard life in order to attain their spirituality. But on the other hand, you get people who have been drunk every day, indulge in sexual immorality. He said, you know, let me corrupt the bodies further so that the good thing can come out. And Paul was saying that those are wrong. Those actually are enemy of the cross. Now, we don't have this kind of thing, this kind of philosophy right now, but we have our own times of, we live in our own time with the special philosophy. Especially right now in the 21st century. In light of the terrorism, sometimes people in this society look at Christian. If you preach the gospel, you believe in one true God, and you deny other way of salvation, they look at you, they label you. They will label you as extremists. And this may be the price we need to pay. And sometimes the philosophy in this society is talking about tolerance. Tolerance is a good thing, but when tolerance without absolute truth, then that will be a bad thing. That will be a problem. Because if we, you know, sometimes we hear that people say that, even Christians say that, who are we that we would tell people what to do and what to believe and what is the best? People ought to have find their own best. This is an increasing popular train of thinking. And if we compromise on this, Paul used the word very strongly, become enemy of Christ. And he also go down all these things, the mind is on earthly thing, but our citizenship in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He's talking about resurrection. Resurrection in today could be a topic being mocked in the educated world. This is ridiculous. In 21st century, Christians still preach this message that body resurrection. And sometimes we don't express that way. Sometimes some of the Christians express in certain way, like resurrection is not important for me. What's important for me is Christ died on the cross. He purchased he paid for the price of my sin and washed me clean. That's enough. But that is not enough. That is not the gospel. The gospel cannot take away resurrection and say that is the complete gospel. No, that is not. Body resurrection is part of the gospel. That is what gives us hope. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said very clearly, I just paraphrase that, He said, if you do not believe, or you, if Christ never resurrect, we are the most miserable group of people. Because of Christ resurrect, we live according to a certain standard. We refrain from doing certain things. We watch our behavior. But if Christ never raised from the dead, all the hope is gone. Then why are we doing all this? Paul put it that way. Body resurrection is part of the gospel, and it's very, very important. And all this, how can we stand firm? We need examples. We need example to inspire us. We need example to live out the truth that's been taught in the Bible, so that people can see that it's doable. I'm not alone. So I can walk on. Example, you like it or not, you are setting it. There was a sad story in one of the Promise Keepers meeting in 1994. There was a pastor named James Rye. James Rye, when he was 2, his father was sent to prison. And when he was 7, the authority placed him in orphanage. At 19, he had a car wreck because he was drunk and he killed his friend. So he had to sell drugs on the street to raise money for his legal fee. But the Lord caught up on him, so he was locked up and sent to prison. And he met Christian in the prison and he accepted Christ. After he served his time, he eventually went into ministry. And years later, he sought out his biological father to reconcile with him. So when they got together, conversation turned to prison life. James asked his father, which prison were you in? James' father asked James, which prison were you in? James told him the name of the prison. And the father said, I helped build that prison. Pastor Rye concluded, I was in the prison of my father built. We are setting example for someone, like it or not. Our actions speak louder than our words. And what kind of example are we setting? That is a question for all of us to ask ourselves. And I always ask myself this question. What kind of example do I set for the flock that Christ entrusted me? What kind of example do I set for my family? I'm not perfect. But the very thing that I'm aware that whatever I do, whatever I say, I'm already setting example. It helped me grow. It helped me grow. I want to show you a picture, the next slide. This gentleman named Jim Stowell. He's probably one of the Olympic weightlifter, very famous. But he was totally blind when he was 29 years old. Before he was totally blind, his eyesight was deteriorating. You see that his eyes are a little bit strange when you look at it. At the time that he took the picture, he's blind already. He volunteered himself at a school for the blind. And he was assigned to help a 4-year-old boy who was blind and severely handicapped. And one of the goals that he helped this 4-year-old boy is to tie your shoelace and walk down a staircase. And he continued to urge him, yes, you can do it. But he always get this reply from the 4-year-old boy, no, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. This verbal war go on. And meanwhile, Jim was struggling with his own limitation. His eyesight was deteriorating to a degree that he cannot read books anymore. So he decided to quit his college. So on his way to withdraw from college, he decided first, let me resign from this volunteer job first. He explained to the school for the blind principal, it's just too tough. He explained, I can't do it. So after he said that, a little voice behind him said, yes, you can. And he recognized that was the 4-year-old boy's voice. No, I can't, said Jim. But the little boy insists, yes, you can. And Jim at that time realized if he didn't continue, the child would give up too. So he stayed in school, he didn't quit. And 3.5 years later, he graduated. On the graduation week, the same week, this little friend of his encouraged him by saying that, yes, you can. He successfully tied his shoes and walked down a staircase. Another example who led by examples is by a Chinese lady named Christina Tsai. Christina Tsai lived in Paradise, Pennsylvania for almost half a century. The picture on the left was when she was young. The picture on the right was the last decade of her life. She contracted malaria when she was very young, so she developed a condition very sensitive to light and noise. So she has to live in a dark room all her life. As a matter of fact, she lived in that dark room for 50 years. So they nicknamed her the Queen of the Dark Chamber. She passed away in 84, and before that, many people who heard about her story came to Pennsylvania just to make a special trip to Paradise to visit her. She grew up in a family, a traditional family, before World War II in Shanghai. And the family sent him to a missionary school to have, hopefully, to get a better education. And she met Christ in that school because of missionaries' testimony. She was so happy, but she was the only girl out of 14 siblings in the family became Christian. So when he got home, the whole family was upset. They tried to disown her, mock her, lock her up. But she remained very joyful for receiving this new life. So finally, her parents can't stand it anymore, looking at the little girl, locking her up, and she's not, quote-unquote, repenting, obeying her parents, but still have a smile on his face. They gave up, sent her back to the school. Doesn't want to see her anymore. You know, she graduated from that school, and then, make a long story short, she came to the United States. But in the 80s, before she died, she said, 55 of my family members came to Christ because my experience of that suffering, to live in a dark room. And this is one of the testimony, one of her brothers, a tough one, said one day one of her brothers who had rejected the gospel for so many years assembled a whole member of the family without them knowing the purpose of behind it. He then told them, I have been to see Christina many times and wonder how she could endure all this suffering. Now I can see that she has been given some sustaining power and can only explain that it is coming from God. So I have decided there must be a God after all, and I have read the Bible and realized that I am a sinner. So here and now I want to tell all of you that I gather together, I have accepted Christ as my Savior and asked Him to forgive my sins, and I promise to follow Him. Christina later commented, the brother who tore up my Bible and persecuted me in the early days at last confessed to Jesus Christ that he's a believer. In all, 55 of my relatives has become God's children and expressed their faith in Christ. I've never been to college. I've never had a theological degree, and I'm not a Bible teacher. I have only been God's servant in suffering. We need examples. We don't need larger than life examples. We need tiny examples in your life, in my life, that can be beacon of light for the gospel, even among us, to encourage us, to let us know that it's doable, to let us know that we are not alone, and to let us know that Christ is really at work among us. Let's bow and pray together. Father, I just want to lift up myself as well as my brothers and sisters in this room together. Father, we confess that we are not perfect, but yet that imperfection doesn't stop us to be examples. And thank you because we know that it is Christ who will make us perfect. And we look for that day. We look for that day that we'll share the glory. We look for that day that we will have a glorious resurrected body. But while we're together on earth in this church, at this time, at this moment, would you empower us through Jesus Christ that we no longer allow ourselves to indulge ourselves in these worldly philosophies of feeling depressed, of feeling miserable for ourselves, for the church, for the ministry, but instead inspire us to be beacons of light, to be small examples for Christ, even among our brothers and sisters, so that we can rejoice, so that we can focus on you and on you alone. In Christ we pray.